Let's turn to song 81.
We're Amen. All right. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church this Wednesday evening. Appreciate y'all being out here with us tonight. And at this time, we'll go through our announcements. So if you don't have one of our bulletins, you could slip your hand up real high to make sure one of our ushers sees you, and it will get a bulletin out to you. If you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed there. As always, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again at 5 o'clock. Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We have the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of August, as well as for the year. So we're doing really, really well this year with the number of salvations and baptisms and everything. So God's really been blessing, and I know it's been a lot of hard work and effort going out forth from the church. So I really appreciate that. Lots and lots and lots of people involved, lots and lots of hours put in to see these kinds of results. So very good work. We are on pace or on par to have our best year yet as far as just these numbers are concerned. Looking at these types of numbers, looking at salvations, and honestly, not besides just the numbers, I think this is definitely the best year by far. Just you look at the church plant and just the growth overall, and growth, I think spiritual growth is taking place. With many people just individually, as well as people learning soul winning and just more people going out and kind of just being involved. I think it's fantastic. So keep up the good work. We've got the offering totals listed there down at the bottom of the page, as well as the time for the Bible memory, trivia, and the sword drills. Let's go ahead and count up if there's any salvations to report for the week that we need to count up. Is there anything that needs to be counted? All right. Like I said, phenomenal effort so far. Keep up the good work. Now we're in the nice part of the year, so it should be easy. It's still light out when it, you know, a little bit later in the evening. I love that. Makes it easier to talk to people a little bit later without people freaking out because it's dark outside at 5 o'clock or whatever. But take advantage of the nice weather and the light while we have it. So, all right, continuing on, we've got the prayer requests. I don't have my bulletin from Sunday, but I remember we added Seth Johnson, who is traveling to the Ecuadorian rainforest on that trip. There are some missionaries that he's accompanying and doing some videography work and stuff, and they're doing a lot. It'll be real interesting to see. I'm curious to see how his work turns out, as well as hear any stories. If you get any salvations out there, it'd be great. I want to say we added one more prayer. Oh, your friend, Carlos. Thank you, Carl. I knew there was at least one more. Do you have any other information from him yet, or no? Not yet. Okay. Okay. Just let me know when there's more there. Does anyone else have any updates at all in general? Yes, sir. Good. Yeah, he was on there for a while. I kind of figured that he was doing better enough. That's why I took him off. It wasn't just because he's not here, but I just thought that after enough time, I didn't know if we'd hear back from him anyways, but I figured it's been long enough that he was probably doing well, but I'm glad that you have confirmation that he is feeling much better. So good news there. Yes, sir?
Brother Jared texted me earlier and said that his brother's Brayden's abscess is healed. He said thanks for all the prayers.
Good. Amen. All right. Thank you for the update there. Let's see. Where do I have him? Oh, down at the bottom there. Yeah, last one, Braden Paris. So so he's healed up. So really thankful for that. I know that is not fun to deal with at all. You know, sometimes you have tooth pain, man. It's just could be debilitating. So excellent. Anyone have any other updates? Very good. Very good. All right. Pray for Springcrest Baptist Church. That's Pastor Reyes, who's here on Thursday last week at our Fundamentals Conference. So pray for him and his church and the work that they're doing down in Houston, as well as the other church plant. Of course, it said for the Pure Words Baptist Church, not a church plant, I guess. They've been around for a while now, but that's getting their, I mean, we're a church plant, but now they're going fully independent. So let's pray that God does a great work in Houston. We've got two good churches there for people to attend, and a lot of laborers, I'm sure they need more, but two good solid churches to have in that area is definitely a blessing. So pray for their ministries. On the next page, we got the results from the Fundamentalist Conference from the soul winning on Saturday. Great turnout, 85 soul winners. We had 43 salvations, so it was a really, really good, really great event. Appreciate everyone that put in all the work for that and came out and supported all that we're doing here. September challenge is to attend church three times a week for the entire month, and I just stated, I think it was Sunday night. Normally, I don't give prizes for this one. I think this should just be the standard and the minimum, not an actual challenge. But I hadn't considered when I made this challenge that I will give prizes if you go four times a week. So if you go to church four times a week, and one of those could be in Greenville on Thursday night, and that is a challenge. So I like having something to say, hey, there's a little bit of a challenge here. So if you want to take on that challenge, then I encourage you to do so. But the main objective and the main goal of this is really to try to target people who don't already have a schedule of coming to church, to all the church services, and to try it out and to see, you know, the benefit. I wholeheartedly believe in a benefit of coming to all the churches, you know, to church services. I mean, I met all the church services, you know. I put forth work and effort into each one of these services. So I do that for not just my benefit, but for yours as well. Of course, I do get a benefit from preparing sermons and things like that. I love this job, but I do also want to edify and help teach and help everybody here at church to grow. So, you know, if you have an opportunity to be here, then this is the month to push yourself if you're not normally coming three times a week. All right, enough about that. Men's preaching class is September 7th, so it's 1 week from Saturday. This weekend is Labor Day weekend. I don't know if people got plans or whatever, but we're actually getting a little bit of a break from stuff going on here. But then the following Saturday is that preaching class, and that's going to meet here at 10. Is there going to be any updates on that soul winning on Saturday? Are you all modifying that time? Are you starting from here? Are you?
Yeah, I think I'm going to send it out on the WhatsApp, but I think we're just going to, just so it's not conflict, just do the preaching class, and then we'll from here afterwards.
Okay. Yeah, and that's totally your call on what you want to do. To me, it doesn't matter. People will go to do whatever they want to do. If I schedule something that's kind of a conflict, unless it's like a soul winning marathon, right? I kind of want everyone coming together for the marathons on Saturdays as opposed to having separate meetup times. But if it's just another soul winning event, but if it's other things that I have scheduled, preaching class, or we just do some other activity or something like that, you just so anyone who knows who runs the soul winning time, you're free to continue your soul winning time as scheduled. But if you're not going to keep it as scheduled, just let me know so I can let everybody know. And we'll keep everybody informed on what the plan is for that. So here and yeah, and I mean that makes perfect sense. That's great, no problem. But y'all are running it, so whatever you determine for that, you just go ahead and make the decision, and then just let me know. It's either way, it's not a problem. So very good. Let's see, men's preaching class, Bible memory passage there. We're getting close to the halfway point, but pretty much at the halfway point here for Hebrews chapter 12. And you'll get a prize if you could quote this passage word perfect. We've got the upcoming birthdays and anniversaries there. Keith has a birthday today. Yeah, he ducked out. Yeah, we'll see. But happy birthday to Keith, if you're listening. And let's see. I don't think there's a whole lot else to go over. I've got lots of prizes, so I'm gonna do my best to go over the stuff that we had previously. If you don't want to raise your hand and say things publicly about the prizes that are owed, but you're pretty confident on what it is. And here's what I have so far. I've got the digital detox challenge, the visitor challenge, the soul winning challenge, all require prizes to give. I have Hebrews chapter 11, A and B, I'll call it, okay? And I, what I decided to do is, if you did A and B, I'm not going to give three prizes for doing all of it, but your B prize will be bigger than just if someone only did half of the chapter, right? But you did that half plus the other half, and you quoted the whole chapter, then I'll give you a bigger prize than you would normally have gotten for the so it's kind of like an extra prize, okay? I've got the prizes all valued, right? There's different values of prizes, so we'll do that. And I think that is all I owe for. So if you know that you say, Pastor Burzins, no, you missed a challenge or you missed maybe Hebrews 10. I think I gave out prizes for that, but I'm not 100% certain about that. So either way, if you know that, let me know. I want to be fair. I want to make sure I get everything distributed appropriately. So just let me know if that's the case, and we will give out all those prizes on Sunday. All right. Very good. I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Will. Can you please lead us in our next song?
Again, that is Jeremiah chapter 8. The Bible reads, "At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. and they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked and whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit, they refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, What have I done? Every one turned to his course, as a horse rusheth into battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do ye say, We are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is it? And what wisdom is in them? Therefore I will give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall, in the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade. And the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do ye sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan, and the whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones. For they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word and the power that is in it. Lord, I pray that you'll fill Pastor Burzins with your spirit, that he may preach your word with boldness and allow us to have open hearts to receive the truths that are in your word, and that we may apply them to our lives so we can be better Christians. Lord, thank you for everything that you do in your good mercy. Allow us to get home safely. For its name, Jesus, pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, so in Jeremiah chapter 8, before we even dig into the first verse there, we're going to have to just back up a little bit to get the context, because, of course, 8 just starts off, at that time, saith the Lord. Well, at what time, right? Let's go back and look at the end of chapter 7. And in fact, before we even just look at the end of chapter 7, the beginning of chapter 7, if you weren't here last week, or even if you were, just remember, this is still kind of all the same word of the Lord that's coming to Jeremiah that he needs to preach to the children of Israel, to Judah. But at the beginning of chapter 7, it says, Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear ye the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. So This is the message that was really specific towards who are supposed to be his people. People are coming in to worship the Lord and serve the Lord. This message, even though it's very similar to much of the other messages that have been that the Lord has given to Jeremiah, it's still specifically being preached to the people who are coming in to worship the Lord. So this is still a continuation of kind of that whole broader context. So I just want to just bring that up and make you aware of that. And there's, of course, a lot of judgment brought in because of the evil and the wickedness of the children of Israel, children of Judah, and all the sins of Jerusalem are being warned about judgment to come. Excuse me. So at the end of chapter 7, there are these references to Tophet in the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is the place where child sacrifice was being done. So this is where a lot of innocent blood is being shed. People are letting their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Baal, basically unto Satan. And of course, they thought that they were being really holy and righteous and religious and, you know, like that was somehow a good thing, when in fact it is extremely wicked and horrible, right? So let's just pick up now in verse number 32. I think that's probably a good verse to start reading in chapter 7 to bring us into the context of chapter 8. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place, and the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. Chapter 8, at that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of his princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves, and they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved and whom they have served and after whom they have walked and whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. So this is the continuation of this judgment against Jerusalem, against Judah, for these sins. The valley of the son of Hinnom and Tophet here is receiving this judgment from God. And part of that judgment, as we see in chapter 8, is that bodies and the bones are going to be dug up of people who had already been buried. And you know, it's these priests and the prophets and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, why does it even bring this up? Why is this a thing? Well, they're basically defiling the grave, right? There ought to be some level of sanctity of people who are buried, and grave sites, cemeteries should just be set aside and ought to be have some type of reverence or respect towards people who have passed on. But this is going to defile their grave. Obviously, if they're gone, they're gone. But this is making a point. It's to prove a point. It's to cast shame and just kind of do everything possible to make them, you know, receive of the judgment of God's hands. So not only are there going to be so many people dying, which was the end of chapter 7, where like, they're not even going to be able, there's no place to bury them. That may even be some of the reasons why these bodies were even dug up, was so that they had room to bury more people. I don't know. I mean, that's just conjecture. It seems like it would make sense for that to happen. Even though this is a judgment of God, that they're just going, man, there's all these people dying. What are we going to do with them? Let's pull out some bodies out of these other graves. But in so doing, of course, it's still not a good thing to have to dig up all the bones and stuff like that. But there's going to be so bad. You're going to have people just so many dead bodies, the birds are going to come down and be chewing on the dead bodies and stuff like this, what it says, and no one's going to even be able to shoo them away. And it's just a really, really serious judgment. But notice here in chapter 8 and verse number 2, it says, they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. So basically, they worship the whole host of heaven. And you see this reference in other places as well, where they're worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars, and they're not worshiping the Lord. And even if you're going to say, oh, well, these are references to angels or whatever, it doesn't matter. I mean, they're worshiping anything other than the Lord. It doesn't matter what it is, whether it's literally worshiping the creation or they're worshiping something that's symbolic of the creation. It doesn't matter. It's clearly not worshiping the Lord. So they're worshiping devils, right? We know that when they're sacrificing their children. The Bible says that never entered into the heart of God. But this is the judgment that's coming. Look at verse number 3. And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. And that's how serious God's judgment is going to be. I mean, it's just another way of describing it. Say, people are going to rather be dead. They're just going to kind of wish they were dead because of how bad things are going to be, that they're going to despair even of life, that they just like they'd rather just be dead than be alive. And that's a pretty low place for anybody to be. Obviously, some people have gone through that. Some people have serious depression and kind of feel that way sometimes. But this is going to be the case for all of the people here. And this is the warning, right? This sermon, this preaching of Jeremiah is a warning. And man, would to God people could just take heed and listen, especially God's people. Let's keep reading here. Verse number 4, moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. And this is still kind of describing the reprobate nature of the children of Jerusalem, the children of Judah, that have already been described in Jeremiah chapter 6, because it's still nothing good has really been said since then, right? So chapter 6 really is the first few chapters that had the hope, that had some silver linings and some positivity in it. But then once you just keep getting further and further where we're at now, the past few chapters have all been just really, really negative. And why? Because of their heart, because their impenitent heart, because they are not willing to accept of anything that they've done wrong. They're refusing to return. It says they have a perpetual backsliding. Look, we all may backslide from time to time. Make sure it's not a perpetual backsliding, right? You don't want it to just be this continual thing. You need to stop that backslide and start moving forward again. And hopefully you're not backsliding right now. Hopefully you're continuing to move forward. But man, a perpetual backsliding, it's just like you don't even care. And that's how they were. They hold fast deceit. That like the lies, they're holding to the lies, and they refuse to come back to the Lord. Verse 6, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. And this is kind of the theme to this whole chapter here, is that the people of God are ignorant to God's judgment. That this is one of the reasons why, you know, they have this perpetual backsliding, but they're not changing. They're not repenting. They're not doing anything. They're not going, like you said, what have I done? Oh no, what have I done? And they're hearing about the coming of the Lord's judgment. And even when God starts to judge them, they're still just kind of want to have nothing to do with it. And this reminds me of the same heart that the people have in the book of Revelation. But before we turn there, I want you to turn to Haggai chapter 1. Keep your place here in Jeremiah 8 and turn to Haggai chapter 1. This is important to understand. Just as, you know, it's being described here, the birds, the stork, the crane, when it says turtle, it's talking about the turtle, dove, the swallow. These are all birds. These are all types of birds that are saying, you know, they know their appointed times. They know what they're supposed to be doing. They can see the seasons. They can identify the changes in the weather and when it's time for them to move and all the things that they're supposed to do as the birds and when they need to migrate and everything else. They know what they're supposed to do. But he's saying, like, but my people, they don't know the judgment of God. They can't look around them and be like, oh, man, there's a lot of wickedness going on. Maybe we should do something about this. Oh, man, God's judgment is about to come because of how bad things are. They don't see that at all. They don't see the judgment of God. They're just ignorant to what is going to happen. And also, the people of the same mindset that aren't seeing how wicked things are also have a hard time identifying when God does judge that it is God's judgment. Right? Because if you don't think there's much wrong, like that you're not wrong with God, then you're kind of going to be blinded when God does chasten you, when God does bring judgment. If you're not already thinking that, hey, there's things going on that are wrong, why are you going to attribute bad things to possibly being the judgment of God? You see what I'm saying? So this ignorance of who God is, the ignorance of God's law, or the just a total rejection of it, either way, you know, is really bad. We need to make sure that we're softened to the word of the Lord, to his laws, that we understand and say, hey, look, God, we're trying. We're not going to be perpetual backsliders, right? We're gonna serve you, and we're going to sincerely look to your word so that we don't catch ourselves as someone who is ignorant to even the judgment of God coming down upon us. And remember, this was the continuation of the message to his people, the people who are coming in to worship and serve in the house of the Lord. My people, and he calls them my people know not the judgment of the Lord. And this reminded me of a couple places. Haggai 1 is one of those. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And this is, consider your ways. Isn't this what he was saying in Jeremiah chapter 8 when he says, no one is saying, what have I done? He's expecting them to consider their ways and think about what they're doing. Hey, think about what's going on. Think about what you're doing. Consider your ways. Look at verse number 6. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Now, and then verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. This is what people need to understand about the judgment of God, especially among his people, how God can chasten and chastise and discipline and punish his people, because while we are very strong against a work salvation, while we are very clear and wholeheartedly believe that our salvation is not of works, and that there is, you know, no matter how much sin you do, your salvation is secure. You will go to heaven when you die, no matter what, once you've received eternal life. However, as a child of God, God disciplines. However, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. However, God is a God that judges. However, God is angry with his people when they backslide, when they get away from him, when they turn the back, okay? When they have stiff necks and hard hearts, right? Just because you're saved doesn't mean God's not going to punish. And what we see in Haggai is an example of how God's punishment may play out in your life. Of him trying to get hold of you, saying, look at all the things that you're doing. And specifically in Haggai, it's not putting the things of the Lord first. Right? That's one of the big things that they're doing here. They're not considering the house of the Lord and the primacy, the importance of the Lord first, and they're going off and doing all their own thing. They're like, oh yeah, You're in your sealed houses. You're in your nice, comfortable setting. You're out sewing. You're out, you know, eating and drinking and getting clothes and stuff. But like, but what's happening? Nothing. You're not being blessed at all. He says there, and you know, this is a great illustration. You're earning wages to put it into a bag with holes. So you're going out and you're working real hard, but you're basically just spinning your wheels. And this is what you do. If you think that you could just say, well, I'm going to, as a child of God, mind you, not as a child of the world or a child of the devil, as a child of God, if you're going to just set your face to just earn a bunch of money, God can easily make it so that all that money and all that hard work you're doing is going to come to nothing. It's like you got a bet. It's like you're making all this money. It's all coming in. It's all just going right back out. And you're not getting anywhere because you're not doing what God would have you to do. And if you don't kind of consider your ways, it could end up in a situation where you just keep going through this cycle like a hamster on a hamster wheel. You're not making any progress ever until you just stop and wake up and be like, oh, man, what have I been doing? I need to just stop this nonsense and the vanity of going after this money and start serving the Lord and put the things in order and put the things in its proper place and make sure that I put God first. And yeah, and then this other stuff. And then you know what? When my heart is right and when I'm serving the Lord, then he can bless me. Because here's what happens. You know, people think that they're just going to focus on the money. You think God's not able to, no matter how much money you make, to have other needs come up in your life that require that money? Oh, all of a sudden this breaks and that breaks. Now all of a sudden you need to go to a doctor. And now all of a sudden you need to do this and this and this. Right? All of these various things that can just be all the wealth that you're bringing in, just right back out. And you feel like you can't get ahead at all. Well, maybe you're focused too hard on trying to get ahead financially instead of trying to get ahead spiritually. Because the more you focus on the right things, God takes care of your needs. He's there to supply your need. So we don't have to worry so much on those other things. And look, we're all susceptible to this. And to some degree, I'm sure we're all probably going too far in a direction. But, you know, the important part is with the heart. But what I want you to understand with all of this is looking at how God works and his judgment and that we all need to consider our own ways. Look at verse number 8 in Haggai 1. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. So he's saying he's scattering it. He's getting rid of it. God is the one getting rid of it. You brought it home, and I went, and then it's just all gone. It's like, what happened to it all? Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. Yeah, God controls that. And he says, well, yeah, that's why. You want to go run to the field and do all the labor, but you're not taking care at all for my house and for the things of God. Well, guess what? I'm going to make it that much harder on you. And then what people do is they get the wrong idea and say, well, then we're just going to work that much harder. And then we're going to have even less time dedicated for the things of God and for the house of God. And, you know, and God makes it even harder. And then they're going, well, now I'm going to work even harder again. Instead of just going, well, hold on a second. Let's just reprioritize and get right with God. And then just allow God then to bring the blessing on us so that we could acknowledge and say, okay, God, I get it. I'm sorry, I get it. I'm going to do things in the right order. But when people are hard-hearted and stiff-necked, I mean, sometimes they never really get it. And this is just like the people are being described in Jeremiah 8. Hey, my people don't know not the judgment of the Lord. They don't know it. Verse 11 there in Haggai 1 says, and I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. So, I mean, that's the power of God. He can lift up or bring down. He can cause these things to be blessed, or he could cause them to be cursed, your livelihood. And it doesn't matter if it's the fruit of the ground specifically for you. I mean, it could even be the whole company that you're working at. If God wants to, he could cause the whole place that, you know, to be kind of cursed where you're at if he wanted to get your attention and just make sure that you're not, you know, that you're ultimately just spinning your wheels on the things that don't really matter. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 9. This is an even more extreme example, because this isn't... Revelation 9 is not talking about saved people, so that's the only difference here. Where Haggai is referring to God's people, but Revelation 9 is not. Revelation 9, though, is probably closer to where the people end up that get judged in Jeremiah's day. Revelation 9:18, and this is how blind people can get to the judgment of God. Revelation 9:18, by these three, and you know, all of chapter 9 is just all this destruction and stuff, this doom. Verse 18 says, by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And my point for these two verses is the third part of men was killed. That's a lot of people dying. It's a lot of people dying. Verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands. I mean, a third of people are dying, and the rest of the people are just like, well, I'm just going to keep on here, that they should not worship devils. Yeah, I'm going to keep on going on with my devil worship, idols of gold and silver and brass and stone of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. It's like a third of people are dying, and you're still just living like the devil. And just no shame, no thought to even think like, hey, maybe we should do something different. Maybe God might be a little bit angry as he's pouring out his wrath, and they're just going like, oh, no, it's going to keep on doing this stuff. That's a reprobate mind, which is exactly how Pharaoh was, right? I mean, no matter how bad the plagues got, because God hardened his heart, he just, nope. Not going to do it, you know, like, just, it doesn't even matter. Nothing's getting through to him. And that's why Jeremiah 6 was talking about the children of Jerusalem, the children of Judah being as reprobate silver. They're rejected because they've got this mindset, because they're not paying attention to themselves and to what they ought to be doing and to God's judgment. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 8. And it really is interesting how people can be so wrong about their own, even just their own self-view or understanding God and you know, and what they should be doing and God's judgment and all of that. You know, people freak out. And this is another weird thing, too. I don't know why people get so upset when there's a big disaster that happens in the world and you say, hey, look, that's probably the judgment of God. It probably is a judgment of God. I don't know why people get upset when you say that it is. You know, if it happens against some other country or here or whatever, you know, massive fires or earthquakes or tsunamis or whatever, you know, God is the one who is able to control the weather and everything. So he brings judgment a variety of ways, but using stuff like that is one of the ways that he brings judgment upon people. And I'll tell you what, We may not always be certain of every single time that there is a judgment of God coming forth, but you know what we ought to have is an attitude that says, oh man, something bad's happened, we better make sure we're right with God as like the first thing, right? When bad things are happening in your life, Even though it may not be your fault, what we ought to do and what I think everyone ought to do is treat it as if it's your fault and say, oh man, what am I doing? What am I missing? What am I doing wrong? Right? Some major things happening, some things are going on. You know what? It's time to clean house. I need to make sure I'm right with God. Because why would you want to just pretend like everything's okay if it's not? And what's the worst case scenario in that? If you're wrong about it being about you or something you've done, worst case scenario is you're still just getting some sin and some stuff out of your life that you don't need anyways. You know what I'm saying? Like it's only going to be a good thing in the end. And what we don't want to do is just automatically always assume it's someone else and just kind of shift the blame instead of being ready to accept blame ourselves. And again, this is just so, man, it's so fundamental to just how we ought to live our lives day in and day out anyways, of being way more ready to just be the one who says, I screwed up, I did wrong, I'm going to try to get that right in all aspects of our lives, as opposed to being more self-righteous and saying, I didn't do anything wrong, it's you, it's you, it's you, it's you, it's you, and kind of pointing the finger at everyone else instead of just pointing the finger back at yourself, right? Generally speaking, we ought to be the first ones to be able to point to ourselves and say, you know what, I did this wrong, and I did this wrong, and I did this wrong. That is a humble heart, and that is one that's going to stand and stand the test of time, especially in the Christian faith, because you're not going to be so full of yourself and lifted up with pride that you'll be able to receive correction. You'll be able to see, oh man, I'm doing something wrong, I better fix that, and have that good attitude that will help you to improve over time and get the sins out of your life and start living more righteously for real, but then never just having this attitude that just says, no, I'm just good no matter what. Like, just, it's got to be someone else, got to be something else. Because here's the thing, what if it's not? What if it's not someone else, right? Then you're not going to fix it if you're not looking internally. And this is what you also ought never do while we're talking on this subject. When someone else, okay, so when you are having problems, you look to yourself in any area where you might be, you know, out of God's grace, so to speak. And obviously I'm not talking about your salvation, but just where you might have a rift, you might have a problem with God because of how you're living, because of something that you're doing. But when it comes to somebody else, you always assume it's something else and not that person. Right, you treat that person not as if it's, oh, well, you must be doing something like Job's friends, right? Well, you must be hiding some sin. You've got all these bad things happening to you. Oh, it must be you, Job. It must be your children. It must be you. It must be something wicked that you've done. It's because, you know, you're hiding something from us. Don't have that attitude. It's the exact opposite. When it's us, we go, hey, what did I do? I'm trying to figure out what am I doing wrong, right? And it may not be you, but still, it's the first thing you do is look to yourself. But when it's someone else, you don't just be like, so what are you doing wrong? Oh, I bet I know what it is. This is, you know, you don't have that attitude. It's, oh man, I'm sorry this is happening to you. You know, you're probably just being attacked. Maybe Satan, you know, whatever. And you comfort people. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 8. But these people are so backwards in their understanding. They don't know the judgment of the Lord. Verse 8, how do ye say, we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? They don't even know the judgment of God, yet they're the ones saying, oh, we're so wise and the law of the Lord is with us. Yeah, the law of the Lord is going to judge you, buddy. You don't even know what it is. Like, God's judgment literally is coming, and they're just saying, oh, the law of the Lord's with us. Like, how blind can you be? And, you know, this is a position, like I said, we don't ever want to find ourselves in as being so blind as to just thinking that, like, nope, God's with us when he's really not. False sense of security. Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? These same people that are saying, the law of the Lord is with us, have rejected the word of the Lord. Which is why, like chapter 6 says they're reprobate. Because God's rejected them because they rejected the word of the Lord, yet these very same people are the ones saying, nope, God's with us. Crazy. Crazy. Verse 10. Therefore will I get... Because they've rejected the word of the Lord, because they're saying these things, because they're just so ignorant and they don't even know God's judgment, God says, you know what? I'm going to bring my judgment. Therefore will I give their wives unto others and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. This is the condition of things when things get so out of control, when you read how God just judges so forcefully and massively, it's not just on a whim, okay? Because God has a lot of long-suffering and mercy. So when you read about, when we see like these, the judgment of, you know, the Babylon Empire coming in and just taking them all captive, uprooting them, killing people, you know, all this stuff, destroying the temple, doing everything they're doing. It's not because God wasn't long-suffering and merciful. It's because the people had just grown so wicked and just completely refused to listen that God's just like, okay, well, I guess this is just what we have to do now. You think I'm with you. You think you're right. You're not listening to what I say. I send my prophets to you early, and you reject them. You reject the word of the Lord. You're rejecting all of it. So, okay, now nothing is getting through to you. Now it's stamping you out. Now it's the heavy fist coming down. I mean, everyone's dealing falsely. Verse 11, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And we talked about that already. I'm going to just keep going here as long as verse number 12. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. So, again, I've covered this in the past. This attitude, just not being ashamed, this kind of reprobate mind of committing abomination and not even caring about it. Like, it's just not a thing. And it's being brought up here again in chapter 8, just to remind you of where they're at in their hearts and in their minds when all this judgment is being brought up that's going to come down on them. It's because of that attitude. Verse 13, I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. So this is just utter destruction. He's saying there's going to be no fruit left. There's going to be nothing left for them. I'm going to completely consume them, destroy them. Verse 14, why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there, for the Lord our God hath put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. And that water of gall, it's often gall and wormwood kind of go together. It's like poison. It's like gall would be like bile, would be just a really kind of nasty, bad thing, bitter, you know. Water of gall to drink is even though they're really thirsty, it would be like just this really bad drink. I mean, that's what Jesus received, was the vinegar and gall when he was up on the cross, and then he didn't receive it, right? They tried to give it to him, and he didn't receive it. It's just this, you know, just a really bad drink. And why is that? Because we have sinned against the Lord. So verse 15, we looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. Yeah, they're looking for peace, they're looking for health, but it's not there. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. And this is of the people who are coming to bring the judgment, right? In this case, the Babylonians. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones. For they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. So even besides the armies that are coming to destroy, even the snakes, I mean, God's just cursing them with these other things. And think about how easy that could happen too. Think about how easy it is for God to do anything, because nothing is too hard for the Lord. But also, I mean, just think about those, you know, those Joro spiders that got here a few years ago or whatever. And I mean, I remember when they first got here, it was just like, you just see them everywhere. But just one of those things that it just happens. Now, those things are relatively harmless. I mean, I don't know, I don't want to say that necessarily for the ecosystem or everything else, but just for us as human beings, it's kind of annoying because they make their webs everywhere, and there's these huge webs and everything, there's big old spiders, whatever. But overall, they don't really do anything to us, right? But on a similar token, say, okay, that's pretty benign, that's pretty simple, but what about if God wants to bring his judgment? He could just as easily raise up these spiders that are going to, like, be aggressive towards humans and be real poisonous and just cause this plague just in not here today, here tomorrow, right? And just springing up overnight. God can easily just make sure that happens. And that's just one thing, right? I mean, all of these things. We got to understand how fragile we are and kind of our state of being at any moment. You know, we think we're so safe and so protected and everything is so, you know, good around us and we have all this protection and we got our house, we got all this other stuff and we got all these tools and we got all this, you know, the power tools and all this other stuff. Bring it on, whatever. Like, no. I mean, it doesn't matter. If God's going to bring a judgment in, everyone's going to be impacted by it. I mean, I think about the frogs that came up. Like, you think of frog, like, who cares how big of a plague is frogs? It's a pretty big plague. We had a lot of frogs in my yard. The beginning of the season is here because we opened up the pool and didn't put any chemicals in it. And we just had this huge pond in my backyard. And I was just thinking, like, oh, man, this is such a plague because I didn't have time to deal with it. And then all of a sudden, it was just like, I was like, the neighbors had to hate us because they were so loud. It was like, just like all right outside our house. But that wasn't a judgment of God. That was just me not being smart with with my property. But I say that because, okay, one little small example, and it's a big nuisance and a big annoyance and everything else. But when God brings that stuff in, I mean, there's just nothing you can do about it. There's nothing they could do about all the frogs that came out, and then they stank and died everywhere, and it was just, like, nasty and ugh. It's the judgment of God. And people need to wake up to what God can do. Where did we leave off here in Jeremiah chapter 8? 18? Yeah, because we're looking at the serpents, right? So I was bringing up the spiders. It could just as easily be snakes. Right? I mean, whatever, right? Like it is here. He's sending snakes. And it could just be, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to curse you this way. And this is the type of thing that I as believers, as God's people, we want to be, you know, in tune to. We don't want to be just going like, oh, well, that's a weird coincidence, or, oh, this is kind of a weird thing, when there's a judgment type of a thing happening. You know what I'm saying? Because here's the other thing is, when God brought his plagues on Pharaoh, who was kept safe? His people, right? And they were plagues that should have, if it was not supernatural, impacted everyone equally. Like when there was darkness, oh, but the children of Israel had light. You know what I'm saying? Like it's darkness everywhere. So that, you know, it was a darkness that could be felt, is how it was described. And, like, you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face, but, like, oh, but there's light in Israel. Those types of things. So if we are softened to understanding these things and getting our hearts right and being willing to repent and get right with God, hey, God's able to keep us from any of these judgments. And we know, obviously, when he pours out his wrath on this earth, he'll definitely keep us from that. But even through great tribulation, He's able to keep us through the real difficult times. Verse 18, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? So the cry of the daughter of my people, because of what? Because of them that dwell in a far country, the people who are coming to attack and take them over. Is not the Lord in Zion? No, he's not. When God brings a judgment, he's clearly not there. Because if he was there, he'd be defending them. He's not there. He's letting all of this happen. He's you know, causing all of this stuff to happen. And then he's like, well, you know, hey, they provoked me to anger with their graven images. Because that's the reason he's bringing the judgment, is because they turned on the Lord. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Talk about a bad place to be. It's over. Like, hey, before the summer ends, you got a lot of time to still go out there and plow and work, right? Before it's time of harvest, you still got some hope, because you can try to right the wrongs. You can still go out there and still do some work and still put in as much effort as you can to try to get something. But hey, once it's time for harvest, once the summer's ended, okay, we're out of time. That's it, man. And in this condition, it's, hey, the harvest is best, summer's ended, and we're not saved. We got nothing. Then what do you do after that? Well, there's not much you can do. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? And it's, you know, this ends in a question. But look, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Yeah, there's a physician. Yeah, there's balm, but it's not doing them any good, because God's bringing the judgment against them. You can have the things that you need. You got the physician, but then why is there not health of the daughter of my people recovered? Like, because God's bringing the judgment on them, because nothing they have is going to help. Now, turn, if you would, to one last place here, is in Leviticus chapter 26, and I want to point this out. This will come up later in the book of Jeremiah, but I want to just go through it a little bit now, because God promises to bring the curses in Leviticus 26 when his people aren't doing what they're supposed to do, when they're not taking heed, when they're not listening to his commandments, when they're just not caring about the word of the Lord. He's already told them what's going to happen. And I want to cover this tonight, because it's like this whole theme of Jeremiah 8 has to do with his people just not knowing about his judgment. They're just so ignorant to God's devices and to how God's bringing his judgment on them, and they just don't seem to care, and they're not repentant and everything else. But God already warned them. See, God's not trying to trick people and cause people to be like, well, I don't even know what God wants me. I don't even know what the will of the Lord is, so how can he get angry with me? He can get angry with you because you already should know, because he's already told you what he expects out of you. And as a people of God, what does he expect you to do? Well, he's laid it all out. And this is why even New Testament believers ought to be looking to the law of the Lord, looking to the law to guide them, just as well as the New Testament to guide them, right? There's a lot there. Leviticus 26, verse number 14 is where we're going to start reading. And we're going to jump around just a little bit, because there's a lot here, and I don't want to just take too much time going over it all. But there's a point we'll get to, so just follow along with me quickly here. Verse number 14, but, because of the first part's talking about God's blessings, if you listen to what I command you to do. Verse 14, but if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this thing unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. So he's saying, okay, if you're not going to listen, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be terrorized. You're going to be living in fear. And you're going to have this consumption and burning ague and sorrow of heart. And when you go out and sow your seed and you try to get the crops and everything, he says it's just going to be in vain because other people are going to eat it. Because you're going to be brought under bondage. Verse 17, and I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And this is what I'm talking about. And I'm not going to go through all of his punishments because they just keep on progressively getting worse. And this is why it's important to take heed when the punishments are on a smaller scale to go, hey, maybe we ought to get right with God. Because if God's sending these plagues and these problems and you're not listening and you're not changing and you're not doing anything about it, he's going to keep sending more and more and more and more. And look, don't think that you're going to be more stubborn and more set in your ways than God will be in his resilience and in his steadfastness in bringing forth that judgment. It's like, you know, in parenting, oftentimes, you need to make sure that you don't give in to your children. Like, if they're being real bratty and stubborn on something, like, you need to outlast them. You need to make sure that you are like this brick wall that, like, you will not move me. You have to set the boundaries and then just make sure, because they're going to test you and they're going to try you and they're going to try to annoy you and they're going to try to do everything they can to get you to back down. And when you set up those rules and those boundaries, you just need to make sure that they get it through their head. They'd be like, man, I'm not even going to try. That's the type of dad that I try to be. It's like, look, you can keep on going, going, going. And guess what? I am not budging here. And it's going to be really uncomfortable for you. And you are going to be the one that is not having a good time at all. Right? You just keep it up. So then, but it's important, because when you got established authority, like parents in the household, hey, the kids can't just think that they could do whatever they want. There's rules. There's boundaries. You got to set the tone. And they ought to just already have in their heads, like, man, I'm not even going to try this. That's good. And similarly, spiritually, right, God has rules for us. And we need to have the attitude. He says, like, I'm not even going to try to get away with this stuff. I'm not even going to try to do anything contrary to his word, contrary to his law. But here's the thing. Because God is not going to back up on his commandments and his rules. He's just be like, no, this is the law. No, this is my word. No, it's not going to change. No, I'm not going to change it for you. This is what it is. And in fact, if you're not going to listen to me and if you're just going to keep on being stubborn and disobedient, here's how it's going to get uncomfortable for you. And then he goes, oh, and you're still not listening? Well, that's what he says. And if for all this, after I've already started, you know, meeting out the punishment, if you still aren't going to listen, well, now I'm going to punish you seven times more. So the factor just goes up, like, okay, now we're jumping up to the next level. Seven times worse. And notice this in Leviticus 26. So that was verse 18. And he says, now I'm going to punish you seven times more for your sins. And he lists off some more things he's going to do. Verse 21. And if ye walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Jump down to verse 23. And if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. I mean, seven times, seven times, seven times. A lot of times of exponentially just growing, like, okay, seven times more, now seven times more, now seven times more. How far do you want to press it? Right? This is God's mindset, and this is what he's showing them in the law. Like, you want to keep on breaking my laws and breaking my commandments and not listening to me? This is how it's going to go. And here's the judgments, and then they're going to get worse and worse and worse and worse, until you get to the point to where Judah got to, where now you're just all being wiped out, everything's being destroyed, the temple's getting destroyed, you're getting carried captive, you're going to another land, and you're going to be in bondage. I'm done working with you on this. right? It's like the kids, okay, now we're just locking you under the stairs. No, I'm just kidding. And we're going to keep you there for 70 years. But seriously, though, God's not playing with his people. And this isn't individually, obviously it's collectively. He's talking about a nation. He's talking about his people as a group and what's going to happen. And the judgments are going to come. And we're going to start reading again in verse 27, and we'll close on this. But we need to, and we ought to, and you could go ahead and read this chapter later and just see the judgments that God brings and be able to recognize them and say, God said he's going to do these things. Now, you say, yeah, but Israel isn't around today, and God's, this whole Levitical priesthood, everything. It doesn't matter. Because there's a nation that exists that has made God, the Lord, their God, which are the people of God, which in times past weren't a people, but now are a people. And you know what? God's just as easily to take and replace any group of people, any nation that has chosen to serve the Lord, when they turn their back on him, when they walk contrary to him, for him to start bringing his judgment down. Hey, you chose the Lord, now you're going to turn your back on him? Well, here's what's going to happen, right? So, verse 27, and if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. Fury is this extreme anger. And I will chastise you 7 times for your sins, and ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. That's pretty bad when things have gotten so bad. And you know what? All of this happens. And this happens in the book of Jeremiah, actually. This, like these are all the warnings. God says this is what's going to happen. And guess what? It does happen. These aren't empty threats. This isn't just like, oh, it's just going to be really bad, so I don't want, don't even think about doing it. Sometimes as parents we might do that. But like, no, God follows through. He says, when he's telling them this is what's going to happen, it really is what's going to happen. And this happens when they get besieged, right? And they can't have any food going in or out, and they can't have any supplies or anything like that. And they get so hungry that they're literally starting to eat their children. And you know what that is? That's a curse of God. It's not just because the other army is just so much more powerful. It's because God brought that judgment on you. Because it didn't have to come. If the people were serving the Lord as they ought to have been, God would protect them as forever. If a people just forever just was being obedient to the law of the Lord and the word of God, God would continue to defend them and protect them. He promised it. He'd bless them. They'd be the most blessed nation, and they would just keep getting blessed, but you know what? Couldn't handle it. People can't do it. And inevitably, they end up turning from the Lord. And then when they keep turning and turning and turning away, this is the condition you get in. Verse number 30, and I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemies' land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies, and the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them. And they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth. He says, I'm going to bring you down so bad that like a leaf is going to make you run in terror. Like you won't even have anyone chasing you, but you're going to be so terrified that you're just like any little thing is just going to cause you to freak out. And they shall fall one upon another as it were before a sword when none pursueth. And you shall have no power to stand before your enemies, and you shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. This was delivered to Moses. This was delivered before they ever even made it into the promised land, and they get the law delivered unto them, and then they finally get in there and get established and have all those hundreds of years of all this time, and then Jeremiah's day, at the end of the king's reign, when this all comes to pass. And God, and all of these things, all of these curses actually literally happen. All of them. There's nothing left undone that didn't happen to the children of Israel and children of Judah because of them turning on the law of the Lord and not doing the things that they were supposed to be doing. And we see this, we'll continue to see this throughout this book, but man, let's be sensitive to the judgment of God, whether it be on a micro scale, just for you personally in your own house and your own life, and you know, looking at things that happen or whatever, and being able to gauge and say, like, I think it's the best attitude to have is to just say, hey, when something bad's happening, I'm going to look inwardly and see, is it me? And it may not be you, right? I'm not trying to make you feel horrible all the time or something, but it ought to be the first place we look is ourself, instead of the first thing being, oh, it's someone else. It's always someone else. No, first look at yourself. What can I do? What have I been doing? What can I change? What is it that I might need to do different? If it's not you, great, right? Remain faithful, but look for yourself first. And when it's other people, don't be the first one to be pointing the finger at them, right? Be there to comfort them and to help them in their time of need. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that we can learn from your word. I pray that you please help us to have discernment with your judgment, whether you're bringing judgment upon a whole nation or upon us individually as your children. Dear Lord, bringing chastisement, I pray that you would help us to maintain a soft heart and Lord, we love you. Give us direction and instruction, and we want to serve you better, dear God. And I pray that you would please just bring to light and bring to remembrance your word through the Holy Spirit in our heart, so that way, if we are heading down a bad path, if we are sliding back, dear Lord, that we'd be able to stop ourselves and be stirred up in our spirit and in our heart and our mind to get back into serving you more perfectly. Dear Lord, we love you. Pray that you please keep us all safe as we go our separate ways this evening. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Will, can you please lead us?